Appreciate that, ladies. Appreciate all the music on the float yesterday, and all who read the scripture, and all who prayed. It's just, as I was telling someone, I know there was some exceptions to the rule. There were some people along the way that were mocking, but overall, I thought it was probably the best reception we've ever gotten. I mean, just at reading scripture, people would clap at the end, and that's not the norm. I remember seeing one lady, someone was reading scripture. I don't know if it was a child or an adult, but she was listening intently to the scripture being read, and then the scripture came to a part about repentance. And as soon as she heard that word, she went, I thought, wow, praise the Lord. And so that was exciting. So, if you're able to ride the float, thank you. If you were praying, thank you, because in eternity we'll see that it wasn't in vain. So just all the prayers and the labors that went into that, what a precious day that was. So just a couple weeks out, the next one, Labor Day in Belding, same time, 11 o'clock. And so pray, and I don't know, it's hard to match the thrill of just being out in the open air, giving out God's word and singing, and praise the Lord, it's exciting. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. How do we change the course of a crooked and perverse nation? Well, the labors of yesterday is just one part of it, just out there getting out the gospel. Because the Bible says God is not in their thoughts. God is not in their thoughts. And so we as Christians have to put God in people's thoughts. And so that's part of our job. And that's how we can help in our nation. Philippians chapter 2, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. It's just a thrill that nothing else in this life brings. And we thank you for that. I pray the Holy Spirit now would minister to each of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is who? God, which worketh in you both to what? To will and to what? To do of his good pleasure. Those are two different things. To will, but then to do. We need to think the right thoughts, but then we need to act upon the right thoughts. So we need to get our will and then our actions to match God's. Verse 14, Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse what? Nation. A crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? Lights in the world. There was a, when we got back into the staging area with the float, there was a man I saw. Well, I assume he was a man. I assume it was a man. All dressed in black, and the face was all white with makeup, and it had the word KISS. I assume they were trying to imitate that rock group KISS. And but praise God, we don't have to do up ourselves like that. We can show forth the light, not the darkness, but the light. So these verses give us much to think about this morning. So how can we change this present verse, just verse 15, the present course of this crooked and perverse nation? Well, we need to shine as lights. We need to get out the gospel to people. And if you don't think it's a crooked and perverse nation, just read the news. In Michigan last week, a man was arraigned for committing bestiality with his pet pit bull dog. If you don't think it's a crooked and perverse nation, it is. And he admitted his crime to his parole officer. And his parole officer turned him in. And so he could be facing 15 years in prison for his crime. Why was he talking to a parole officer? Well, because he had committed another crime in 1998. Committing immorality with someone under 13 years of age. You don't think this is a crooked and perverse nation? Showed the guy's picture. What a mess. What a mess. What can we do? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life. So we've got to hold forth God's word. This is what people need to hear. They need to hear about the Lord and his love. We're just a few. I know that. We're just a few. And we're in a nation, I was reading yesterday, that the Census Bureau estimates that there will be a little over 308 million people in America now. And, of course, they have to turn in the final tally of the census this year by December to the president. And so, but they're guessing a little over 308 million people. But what are we among so many? And yet, you know what? Well, let's turn to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. What can we do? Well, don't look at the numbers. Look at God's. Don't look at the number of people around you. Look at who is with you, which is the Lord. Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Some wicked, vile sins that you'd never think of are rising up increasingly. Psalm 74, verse 22. Psalm 74, 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies, the tumult of those that rise up against thee does what? Increaseth continually. There are so many votes, like in California, they had their Proposition 8 to amend their constitution, their state constitution, that marriage is between one man and one woman. And then, of course, the judge, Judge Walker, comes along and tries to throw it down, and another judge puts a stay to that. And so, yeah, who knows? Whether it might go all the way to the Supreme Court to decide that. But so it's the tumult of those that rise up against God increases continually. And even that amendment to California state constitution, I think it only passed by a margin of like 52% to 48%. That is too close. Praise God that the majority were in favor of one man and one woman versus two men, two women, a man and his dog, whatever. I mean, you know, when this sodomite thing came out, I saw a cartoon with a man then with a dog in his arms, and he was at at a desk, and it said over the top, marriage licenses. And of course, they thought that was real funny, you know. Two sodomites want to get married, and so here a guy's taking his dog now. Well, you know what? That's not too far off. Listen, if they think that evolution is the reason why they're here, who is their ancestors? Animals. Why should it be thought a thing crazy then that they come up with the idea they want to marry their animals? It's only the next step down. This guy who is facing a longer prison term now, he commits a crime with children. He commits a crime with his dog. I mean, sin knows no depths. I think they used to say here in town there's a lake, is it Minooka Lake? They call it the lake with the bottomless lake. Okay. Sin is the same way. Sin knows no bottom. It only goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you think man couldn't come up with anything worse, well, look at Genesis chapter 6. Man's imagination was only evil continually. The guys at the jail Thursday night, they had to admit that. One of them said, "Yes, nothing good comes out of California, Hollywood." I mean, here we're talking about somebody in jail, and they're saying the same thing. Nothing good comes out of Hollywood. Even they know. So the tumult, verse 23, the tumult of those that rise up against thee increases continually. So what can we do? Number one, realize it's not the number of people around us that's going to sway the tide, whatever you want to say. It's God. In the Old Testament, they say not a confederacy. In other words, don't take safety in the numbers of people that are around you. Take safety, take consolation in that God is with us. He is our Savior, and that we are pleasing Him. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, our real strength is not in numbers, but in God. Asa found that out. Asa was outnumbered almost 2 to 1. But he was the victor, not the victim. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8. 2 Chronicles 14, 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 200. And 80,000. So 580,000 total. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. So he has 580,000 meeting 1,000,000. He's way outnumbered. But guess what? Didn't matter. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is what? Nothing with thee to help, whether with what? Many, or with them that have what? No power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this what? Multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So who? The Lord smote the Ethiopians. How many were there? 1,000,000. Before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And it goes on there. They are destroyed. So don't, when the first thing, when we look at this dark and perverse nation around us, don't be intimidated because we are the few. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. I've got news. Until we go to heaven, it is going to be that way. We're going to be the few. But that shouldn't discourage us, for God is with us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Matthew 7, 13, enter ye in at the what? Straight gate. You look at a map and look where the closest spot of the upper peninsula and the lower peninsula. And it'll say the Straits of Mackinac. And at that narrow spot, they built the bridge. So enter ye in at the strait gate. It's a narrow spot. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to where? Destruction. And what? Many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto what? Life. And what? Few there be that find it. So my friends, it's going to be the way it is. That's the way it is. But it shouldn't discourage us, because God is with us. Like what Asa, it does not matter that a million come against us. You recall what the Lord did with Gideon. He said, Gideon, the people are too much that are with you. They'll vaunt themselves. They'll say that they won the battle. So God had to whittle that group down to 300 people. And so we can't be intimidated. We just must go out and do it. I suppose each time I go to the jail, I think, Lord, what shall I say to these people? Now, it's not that I haven't thought about it before I got there. Don't get me wrong. It's not one of these, well, open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it, you know, situations. But you know what? As I'm going there, I suppose there's always a little apprehension. But every time I leave, going out the driveway, they have kind of a long driveway, and now there's a big gate you have to wait for them to open. But I always am just rejoicing when I leave there. Praise God. Praise God for his word and for the privilege of ministering to these people. Praise God. And so just, it was just an exciting time. One of the guys last week was, he's witnessing to someone else there in jail, and this other guy doesn't believe in the Trinity, doesn't believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he was trying to share with them, but he just didn't know enough scriptures, and he was trying to use a different translation, and I said, well, now you're going to learn some things about how important it is to have the pure word of God, because let me show you something like in John 3:13. And let's turn there for just a moment. John 3:13, he was using a different translation, and I said, you know what? You're not going to be able to use this verse with this man and show him the Trinity, because in your translation, it's not there. And he looked, and it wasn't. And he said, oh, but he said, but it's down in the notes. But I said, what is that prisoner going to say when it's not in the text, but it's just down in the notes? That prisoner's going to say, well, that's just what somebody thinks. They wrote it in the notes. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is what? In heaven. Now this proves that Jesus was on earth and in heaven at the same time. It proves that he is God, that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. But this young man had a translation that's taken out. His translation doesn't say which is in heaven. And so I said, see, that's what I've been trying to tell you. You go to show people these important matters of doctrine, and it's not there. You need the pure word of God where it is there. I says, turn to 1 John 5, 1 John chapter 5. I says, here's another verse that proves the Trinity, but you can't prove it out of your translation in this verse, because they've taken it out. It's gone. Once again, it's in the notes. What good is in the notes? That's not going to convince someone. In 1 John 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. That's where his translation stopped. But the Bible goes on to say, who? The Father, the Word, and what? The Holy Ghost, and these three are what? One. All of that was taken out of his translation. So I said, see how important it is to have the pure Word of God? Because you get down, it's kind of like having a weapon for self-defense, and you pull it out to shoot, and every other bullet is a dud. Boy, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And so we need the pure word of God. So it's exciting. And you know what? Those men who come out are always in the minority amongst all that are in the jail. Just a tiny handful of the men that are there come out to the services. And so they are mocked of these other men. When they read their Bible, when they pray, one of the young men told me that when he prays for his food, he's had the other prisoners mock him, mocked for reading the Bible. So listen, that's the way it is. But you know what? It doesn't matter because we know who's on our side, and he's the winner. He's going to come back in victory. It doesn't matter how many gather themselves together against Israel. We know who the winner is going to be. It's God and his chosen people. And so God won the battle for Hezekiah. Notice in Isaiah 37, Isaiah 37, Hezekiah outnumbered as well. It looked pretty bleak for Hezekiah. The other cities in Judah had been taken, but not Jerusalem. Hezekiah, they're closed up in the city. Who's going to be the winner? Sennacherib from Assyria or Hezekiah? Well, notice in Isaiah 37, verse 33. Isaiah 37, verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For who? I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And one night, God slew the enemy. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, and they escaped, and so on. So his whole army was killed in a night. Here, Hezekiah is praying and sending to Isaiah, Isaiah, pray for us. Pray for us. We've come to birth and there's not strength to bring forth. And Isaiah sent him back, don't worry. And so then he receives another threat from Sennacherib. And Hezekiah sends to Isaiah again, pray for us. And Isaiah does and sends him word back, encouragement. Listen, Hezekiah was outnumbered. But it didn't matter. 185,000, God kills them. They didn't have to lift a sword or a spear. God slew the enemy. And then he took care of Sennacherib by his own family in the end. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. So, what can we do in this crooked and perverse nation? Don't get discouraged. Don't give up because we're outnumbered. Listen. We have God on our side, and he is going to be the victor in the end. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to what? To will. It's that desire. Someone has to have the desire to get up. Like we saw last week, it was Daniel. Daniel had the desire. He got up and said, you know what? I'm not going to eat of the king's meat offered to his idols. I'm not going to drink of his wine. I'm going to stand for what's right. And because Daniel stood, his three friends stood. If we stand, how many will also stand around us? Yesterday, I saw many people join in and sing the hymns with us. There's still a lot of people that know the hymns. It isn't totally given over to other music. There's a lot of people that enjoy the hymns, the old hymns. And so it was encouraging to see along the route many, many people joining in and singing along with us. But it was not the majority. Not the majority. But don't be disheartened. So we need to let God control our desires. We have to rise up, as the young men sang, rise up, O men of God. That's what we need desperately today. So it's verse 13, it's God which worketh in you. We're not dependent upon people. We're depending upon God working in us. But he's working in us to do what? To will. Do we have the desire to rise up again in Belding, in Cedar Springs in October? Do we have the desire to rise up and speak the word of God and sing the words? Well, praise God. It's a thrill. It's a thrill to be out there. So God's working in us to will. So God has two things to accomplish in our lives. The first thing is to stir us up and give us the desire to do it. How many times have you had a gospel tract in your pocket or purse or in the vehicle, and you pulled up to the drive-thru for your healthy chicken McNuggets or whatever else, you know, your French fries, deep fried in that healthy grease, you know. And maybe that's not what they use anymore. I don't know what they fry it in. But how many times have you thought, if I take that track out, they're going to think I'm a nut? You know? I know there was one guy yesterday that thought we were nuts down close to Main Street. He got up, started covered with tattoos and stuff, started dancing around mocking us. That's really the only one I saw that was really outgoing on our side. I think those of you on the north side maybe saw some more things. So I guess the south was more spiritual yesterday. Amen. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe some of you around the north better back up there, retract that. But so we get that. But will we rise up and do it again? Go out there for the Lord's sake. So God has to stir us up to will. And then the second part there, to do. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. So there's this battle in the mind. Should I give out that track? Should I get on that float? Should I read the scripture? Should I sing? There's that battle going on inside, but then God wants us not only to will, but to do it. To do it. And so it starts in the heart. So how can we turn the tide of this nation one heart at a time? And it needs to start with our hearts. Our hearts. Romans chapter 10, if you turn there with me. Romans chapter 10. There's no other way to be saved other than for a heart decision. That's part of what's on the side of the float. Dealing with the heart. You know, salesmen deal with the mind all the time, but not necessarily with the heart. They sell all kinds of things that people later, ooh, I wish I wouldn't have bought that. Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the what? Heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. That shows it's a heart decision. A heart decision. I've never said to my wife, honey, will you please get in the back seat and crouch down? Because I'm coming up to some of my friends, and I don't want them to know that you're with me. No, I've never done that. I've never been ashamed to say, this is my wife. Why should we be ashamed to say, this is my Savior, Jesus Christ? If we have received him with our hearts, the Bible says there, verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So we have to humble ourselves and turn to him with our hearts. That's repentance. The desire to turn to him with all of our hearts. And let's look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And then we need to continually yield our hearts to the Lord and ask him to search our hearts. Because even after we are saved, there's still a battle with this flesh. We now have a new nature, but we still have that old sin nature. We're going to have that old sin nature with us, dragging it along until we receive our new glorified bodies one day. So we're going to have to contend with this thing. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search what? The heart. He doesn't just look at our outside. He searches the heart. He knows what we're thinking. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So, no, we are not basically good. Our hearts are deceitful, and the Bible says desperately wicked. That's what God says. So how do we turn the course of this nation, this crooked and perverse nation, one heart at a time? And the first heart that needs to be turned is this one. Each of us. It points right back. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts are not basically good. That's the world says, oh, people are basically good. No, each one of us are basically desperately wicked. That's what God says. And so we need to pray, oh, God, search my heart. That's what David said in Psalm 139. Search me, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, that is our prayer today. We do live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And Lord, if we are honest, we have to admit that our hearts are deceitful and they are desperately wicked. Our hearts are so exceedingly selfish, so often wanting our way. And I pray that you would touch our hearts. Lord, do we really want your way? Do we really want to please you? You tell us you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Father, I pray that if there are any here today who have never been saved, I pray today they'd realize that they were lost in sin and that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came to give his life, his pure, precious blood, his sinless blood for our sins on that cross. He died, was buried, and rose again victorious from the grave, proving that his blood is enough to wash away all of our sins. And I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, have we allowed you to stir up our will, our desire? Do we really have the desire to serve you? Do we really have the desire to please you? Please may our will be yielded to your will. I pray that we would not only desire to serve you, but that we would be stirred to action, both to will and to do your good pleasure. So please may the Holy Spirit minister those thoughts to each of our hearts, and may we act upon those, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if we can help you from God's word,